Good morning. Good to see you. Good to be here with everybody this morning. We are close to wrapping up our series on the parables of Jesus. We've got one more after this. I don't know if that's sad for you or if you're ready to move on, but it's kind of sad for me. I really like these. If you have your Bibles, Luke chapter 18 is where we are today. And we don't have a super long lesson here, but I do think a very important lesson that we can learn, or a few different lessons that we can learn, about the Pharisee and the tax collector. Surely we've never heard, you know, this prayer before, right? you might, you know, it sounds kind of silly when you read this prayer to think that there might be, I guess, you know, for our modern time, this would be, instead of, you know, maybe something like this, but our modern time, the representation might be someone maybe doing an opening prayer or maybe a closing prayer and maybe not saying like, hey, I'm thankful that I'm not like this person that's on the front row, but maybe saying something like that about maybe people in the world or, you know, maybe even other Christians. I don't know, depending on where you've been. Most of you have been here, so you've probably not heard anything too crazy. But depending on where you've been, you might have heard some prayers that are maybe even similar to this. Again, it might sound silly. You're looking at it and you see, you know, two men went up to the temple to pray, and one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. In verse 11, the Pharisee standing by himself prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like this other man, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. You may not have heard a prayer like that, but you may have heard something similar to that. Lord, I'm thankful that I'm not like these other folks. Thank you, Lord, that we're not like these people that vote this way or post things like this or disagree with us about, you know, football, whatever it is, right? So maybe you've heard something like that, maybe you've not. And then maybe even more likely that you've heard something like this in a prayer. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. So then going on and telling God all the wonderful things that you do for him, as if we are worthy. But then the opposite, of course, the tax collector would not even lift up his eyes to heaven. So I'm not even going to read that part yet, but you may or may not have heard a prayer like this Pharisee. And for your sake, I hope not. But it happens. It actually happens in our modern day that there are prayers like this. I certainly hope that this isn't resemble our prayers at all. But we have a really interesting lesson, or again, a couple different lessons that we can learn about prayer. We've noticed that this is Jesus going on about prayer again. We had the parable of the persistent widow in verses 1 to 8. We learned in the persistent widow the persistence of prayer, I think, is probably the most common lesson to take out of the persistent widow parable. But I tried to stress, if you remember, that the power of prayer and the fact that God is able, for me, was what was more important out of the parable of the persistent widow. That, to me, seemed to be more important, that if you continue to believe that God will answer your prayers and you show that belief by continuing to be persistent in your prayers, God is certainly able to do that. And then we have the Pharisee and the tax collector. So a little bit different, illustrating Jesus, the spirit that we ought to have, that should really permeate through our hearts. And I use the word permeate, and I use that word because of what it actually means. For the spirit of this tax collector, that is what should permeate through our soul. That's what should be coursing through our veins. That's what should be coursing through our soul and our thoughts, is this idea that he would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That idea, to permeate through our souls. And it seems to be that that is what Jesus wants us to hear. He wants God for us to know that this is what God wants to hear from us. And without the proper spirit, our perseverance in prayer will be for nothing. You notice that this parable follows right after the parable of the persistent widow. So it seems to me that the attitudes or the disposition that you should have about prayer, that they should go together. You should have this attitude that we see in the tax collector, and we should also have that attitude in a persistent way, believing that God will indeed answer our prayers and he will certainly hear our prayers. But looking at the parable, we have two totally opposite ends on a few different ways. Two different men, for example. They both go to the temple to pray. These are two totally different people. Not just in the fact that they're two different human beings, but everything that they do. One is a Pharisee. One is a tax collector. Pharisees were a religious sect, noted for their strict observance of the law and their traditions to the elders. So this is one type of people that is very different to most people. So forget different to a tax collector for a second. If you thought about the Pharisees, you might say that they're different to everybody. You might say that they're unique in their own. And I would agree with that. Nonetheless, when you compare the Pharisees or a Pharisee to a tax collector, well, now you're even further on opposite ends, because the tax collectors are also on their own. And they're also unique and they're also different. Known as maybe extortioners, because they had collected more than maybe what was required sometimes. Maybe they collected a little bit more for personal gain. They were known as traitors because while Jews, they represented the occupying power, which was Rome. So there's Jews that are representing the occupying power and that people would look at them as traitors. But nonetheless, totally opposite ends of the spectrum. So these are two men that are going to the same place to pray that are two totally different people with totally different sets of ideas and totally different sense of beliefs to a degree. So we have the two different men. We also have two different prayers. we can see that. They're two totally different prayers. I mean, you think about the Pharisee. Again, the Pharisee standing by himself prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. This is a prayer. This is a prayer that I'm reading. And then he goes on to list the things that he does. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. And then you have, again, a totally different type of prayer. One prayer, whether it's right or wrong, obviously we'll talk about that more. But the prayer of the Pharisee, whether it's right or wrong, he not only comes and says, hey, I'm glad I'm not like other people. Here are the things that I do. But he's doing it boldly. It seems to me that that's implied in the text, that there is no shame whatsoever by this Pharisee in coming boldly to God and stating things the way that he has stated them. That's also a difference here between the prayers. It's not just what they're praying about. It's the way in which they're praying. What do I mean by that? But the tax collector standing far off. Doesn't sound bold, okay? Would not even lift his eyes up to heaven. Definitely not bold in approaching the throne of God. Why would that matter? Well, it seems to me that when I look at prayer in that time, that would have been a practice that would not have been uncommon for, you know, we bow our heads. It would not have been uncommon for people to lift their eyes up and pray. And you might even see that sometimes when you observe different people praying in different faiths and different religions. Some of them look up. In Islam, you stand like this. Your hands are here and your face is here and everything is up. You don't look down. So this would not be uncommon, but this tax collector shows you his heart by that he would not even lift his eyes to God. He would not even do what would be common at the time in prayer. And of course, he expressed his repentance and his humility and what he said, calling himself a sinner. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Beating his breast, saying, be merciful to me, a sinner. Pleading God for mercy. Asking God to be forgiving. So we have two different men. We have two different prayers. And we have two totally different results. Completely different results. The tax collector goes home justified. I tell you in verse 14, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. So justified meaning what? In the terms of that we would look today, if they were in a courtroom, the tax collector went home not guilty, essentially justified, not guilty of his sins. They have been forgiven. he had received the wonderful blessing of mercy. And the Pharisee does go home, but the Pharisee goes home with nothing. He doesn't get anything. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified of the tax collector. And then it just says, rather than the other. So the only thing we can really conclude is that the Pharisee certainly was not justified. And then apart from that, there's nothing. So there's a lot in his prayer here. And there's not even a comment about the things that he said in his prayer, other than the fact that he's not justified. So apparently the things that he's done don't justify him. Certainly his attitude of saying, hey, I'm glad I'm not like these others, doesn't justify him. His own personal belief doesn't justify him. He might as well have stayed home. I think maybe the best he could have gotten out of this prayer would have been other people seeing him pray. If someone else saw him pray, and then maybe someone saw him and was like, wow, you know, what a faithful Pharisee. That would be, and I'm not saying that happened, but that would be the most that could have happened that would have been good for this Pharisee, which is obviously worthless for someone to see him pray and acknowledge him for that. So the meaning and the purpose of the parable, I mean, they're very clear. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Simple as that, right? To reinforce the point and reinforce a few thoughts, we'll talk about three things that I think are noteworthy. Jesus warns about a few things, or talks about a few things here. And the first thing that he warns about is self-righteousness. I know this doesn't exist at all in the Lord's church. There's never any Christians that walk around that are self-righteous, that wag their finger at anybody, that wag their head at anybody. I know that doesn't happen, but I feel like we need to talk about it just in case. Yeah, I'm being extremely sarcastic. I have no problem standing here telling you that the three, or at least two of these three points, were two of the biggest stumbling blocks to me becoming a Christian than anything I read in the Bible, which was a book that I never cracked open in my life until I was 21 years old. It wasn't even the context of what was in the book that was most difficult for me. And when you start to think about the Godhead, Jesus dwelling with all deity, I mean, that's pretty difficult to wrap your mind around. I had an easier time wrapping my mind around that than me going to a congregation at some point as a Christian and worshiping with people who were self-righteous. That one I could not wrap my mind around. These things still exist. And it's frustrating. And I'm not saying they exist here. They exist in the Lord's church, and they should not. Jesus clearly warns about self-righteousness. The Pharisee trusted in his own good works. We don't need to talk about those things. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. We don't need to talk about these things. It certainly got him nowhere. We should remember the spirit of Christ, one that is humble, one that indeed does amazing things, miracles, things that other people can't do, and never goes and says, you know, man, I did this, I did this, I did this, I did this. All you people should just bow down right now. I mean, it's the total opposite to what Jesus would do. We should be proud of the things that we do for the Lord. But we should not certainly be comparing the things that we do for the Lord against the things that other people do for the Lord or don't do for the Lord. This is not the attitude that seems to me that Jesus wants out of this. Jesus warns against arrogance. Another attitude it's not just common, you know, or it might not just be common in your daily life of interacting with people, or maybe you know some Christians that might feel this way and that might, you know, wag their finger at people, et cetera, et cetera. I mean, this is a worldly This is a global issue. People feeling like they're better than you. This can happen this can happen in the grocery store. This can happen walking down the road. If you felt that way, then you might understand it. But he warns against arrogance, Jesus does. The Pharisee despised others, including this tax collector. I thank you that I am not like the other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this tax collector. I've heard it said. I've heard it. Man, I'm really thankful that, man, those other people, their lives are so messed up. I'm so glad my life doesn't stink like theirs. I'm so glad my marriage doesn't stink like theirs. Or, boy, they've got problems. I'm so glad that I don't have that. Listen, I hear you, but I'm not sure that that's the attitude that should be displayed. Why do I say that? Well, I don't know, because that's the exact attitude that the Pharisee is displaying. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. So I'm not really telling you my opinion. I'm telling you what the Pharisee said, and Jesus is not interested. We shouldn't look to other people's lives and just and be thankful that our lives aren't devastated because of their sin or our lack thereof. Be thankful that you didn't get hit with a tornado. Yeah, like I'm glad the tornado didn't come here, but I'm probably and I should be probably more interested in praying for the people that were hit by the tornado rather than the fact that I wasn't hit by the tornado. Who's not thankful about not getting hit by the tornado? That's self-evident. We already know that. Our mind should be about the extortioners. They need prayer. The unjust, they need prayer. The adulterers, they need prayer. They need help. Not for us to look at them and say, boy, I sure am glad I'm not like them. But then, you know, I'll be nice. Yeah, I mean, safe. If I run into one in the store, I'm not going to ignore them. I'll be nice. I'll be sociable. You know, I won't make it so obvious that I don't like them. It just doesn't seem to me like this is the attitude that Jesus wants displayed. And then he teaches the value of humility. Jesus also taught the value of humility in the parable of taking the lowest place. You go to the feast and you should take the lowest place, the lowest seat, and then get moved to the seat of honor rather than start at the seat of honor and then get moved to the lowest place. Seems to be the same thing here. For everyone who exalts himself in verse 14 will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. We should be humble. We should be humble. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. Do you remember the parable of the unjust steward? When we do something good, the point of that parable was we are simply doing we're fulfilling our obligation. When the forward scores a goal, he's just doing what he's supposed to do. When the keeper makes a save, he's doing what he's supposed to do. When the unjust steward, when the Christians here, we're not worthy of what God is going to ultimately give us. So when we do something good, we're just fulfilling our obligation. We're just doing our duty. We don't get to do something good and look up to God and say, you know what, God, I helped someone today. I helped someone 2 years ago as well on the side of the road, if you remember, Lord. I helped change a tire. I mean, I'm giving it a go. It sounds kind of harsh, but I mean, just studying this really shapes my perspective in a very interesting way. We should just be humble and know that when we're doing good things, we ought to. We're created for good works, Ephesians 2:10, in Christ Jesus. But we're just doing our duty. We're just doing what we're supposed to do. And that's a good thing. And the Lord will be exalted for it. The Pharisee prayed as one who needed no forgiveness. You've probably heard it said that way. It's exactly how he prayed. as one who needed no forgiveness, as if he needed no forgiveness. And he got none because of that. And the tax collector prayed as one who needed the most forgiveness of all people ever. And he received it. Do we need forgiveness as disciples of Jesus? 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we have said we have not have sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. We need his forgiveness, and we should approach him as if, even if you are, you know, if you are doing a great job, you know, you don't drink, you don't curse, you don't beat people up, you don't run people off the road, you know, you help people, maybe you donate toys around this time of year, whatever. Like, even if you're doing all these wonderful things, it seems to me that we should approach the throne of God as people that need forgiveness, and maybe even more so than anyone. And based on the parable, we will receive it. We will be justified. Thank God for that. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. David in Psalm 51. So then my prayer is that our attitude toward the world will be shaped by this parable. Our attitude to other Christians that might have difficulty will be shaped by this parable. And just as important, our attitude to our own selves, that we will be humble and that anything that we do or the good that we do or the righteousness or the godliness that we live with, we will simply look to God and know that we are just doing our duty and that we will nonetheless ask for forgiveness and mercy. If you need to obey the gospel, you can do. This is the right time. Come forward as we stand and as we sing.